We're going to continue our walk through the Gospel of Luke this morning, examining the evidence that Dr. Luke left us. For each one of us, I hope it's a constant investigative challenge for you to understand the Jesus life story and how that fits with your life story. So today is August 19th of 2018. The message is entitled The Rich Young Man, and it's in Luke chapter 18, verse 18 through 30. So last week, Jesus helped us understand the correct attitude in prayer. And the correct attitude was one that we enter into it, understanding that we have sinned and asking for God's mercy as we confess. Then he concluded with a perfect illustration of faith. The perfect illustration is a little child. When they're small enough that they can't do anything for themselves, totally dependent on the love of the mother and the father, that's the type of faith and trust that we're supposed to live in. That we understand that, as Jesus said, I can do nothing, no thing, not a single thing apart from the help of the Heavenly Father and the Holy Spirit. I can do nothing on my own. That's the truth. And the life that many folks live, confident in themselves and their ability, they get old enough, oh, I'm a big boy now. I don't need your help. I can do this all by myself, right? Once you get to that point, then you're past the little child point. But that's the perfect illustration, is a little child. Now, in Luke chapter 18, verse 17, Jesus said, what I'm about to tell you is true. Anyone who will not receive God's kingdom like a little child will never enter it. Never. So our context reads like this is what happened next, that if I have it correct, then the audience responds to what Jesus said about the faith of a child, this is what we look at. And you could probably understand Jesus said, well, unless you're willing to enter in this completely dependent state like a little child, you're not going to get there. Well, there's church people there, smart people there, and they're thinking, well, wait a minute here. What must I do to receive eternal life? How hard it is for rich people to enter the kingdom. Well, if that's true, then who can be saved? That's the context we look at today. The rich ruler was under the impression that eternal life could be earned by his works. What must I do? He asked Jesus Christ. What do I have to do to get eternal life? Why do you think that he believed that he could earn it? Isn't that the way they tried to do it under the law? When God gave Moses' law, unless you do this perfect, every single one of these commands perfect, you cannot enter into my kingdom. Wow. And so that they tried really hard. And there were Pharisees and Sadducees and teachers of the law and people there that tried really, 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 really hard to do it just right. As I went by the synagogue yesterday morning, and the Jewish believers, my friends and neighbors next door, were worshiping, they still practice like the Old Testament Jews. They won't speak the name of God. Because if you do it wrong, if you accidentally use the Lord's name in vain, you're going to hell. So the way that they would protect themselves so they didn't use it wrong is they just never said it. They would write it, or they would sign it, but they'd never say it out loud. Then they couldn't do it wrong. Maybe I should practice that more often. Now, Jesus answers the man's question. This is the one thing you need to do. Okay, you got all that good. There's one more thing. Here's the one thing. And I wonder if we would be willing to do this one thing. Only one thing. Jesus will shift the focus by explaining to him that goodness only comes from God. You can't earn it. You can't live it. It only comes from God. So The young man told Jesus that he had kept all the commandments, and that it's really cool, you know, since I was a kid. I kept all the commandments, and I love the fact that Jesus didn't argue with him. You know, Jesus knew the truth. Jesus knew the truth that he could read the guy's heart. He knew the areas of sin in his life, the times and the days that he did not keep every commandment. Jesus knew every single one of them when he's standing there talking to him, but he didn't argue it with him. And he gave the young guy mercy. And somehow that gives me hope that a fledgling, failing saint like me could get mercy too. That when he looks at me, he can look over those things and give me mercy. Now, but Jesus cut really deeply into the problem in this man's life. And there it is. That was the big problem in his life. Money. Money. What was the thing in the song? In the movie, show me the money and I'll play football for you. Show me the money. But money was a big problem in this young man's life. So my first point is, what must I do to receive eternal life? And is there any question you can think of that's more important to know the answer to than that one? Eternal life. Can you think of a more important question? So I've heard preachers preach this, that Jesus looked at this guy and loved him because he had tried ever since he was a kid to do it all right. And when he comes and he gets his one shot to ask the big guy a single question, he asks, what must I do to receive eternal life? So he's on the right track. And I've heard preachers say that Jesus looked at him and loved him. And I looked at five different translations of the Bible to see where they got that. And I don't know where they got it, but I remember them saying it. But is there any more question in the whole world, in all of eternity, in all of your life to understand than, what do I got to do to have eternal life in heaven instead of in hell? If someone were to ask you, what must I do to receive eternal life? So they ask you, what must I do? At Harvey's party the other night, we were talking about a young man that's not in relationship with God, agnostic. And if he was to honestly say to you, what must I do to receive eternal life? If you had the one shot, what would you say? What do you think is most common in churches today? Do you think they would receive what Jesus said here as the answer? When we read what Jesus says, do you think most churches are going to say this? What do you think the normal answer would be today? Normal answer in a Bible-believing evangelical church. Would it be what the Apostle Paul wrote down for us? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Confess him with your mouth and you... I think that any really good Bible-believing church, if somebody said, what must I do to receive eternal life? You must believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and confess that he was risen from the dead and you'll be saved. That's kind of the normal deal, isn't it? Is that true? Do you think that's the truth? That's what we should say? I believe it is. I believe that's what we should say. We should take them to Romans and show them where the Apostle Paul wrote that down. We often refer to it as a road through Romans, a Romans road. Now, why did Jesus not say that here? Well, why not? Why did he say what he said? Is what Jesus is saying here the truth? Yeah, I believe it is. I mean, Jesus never told a lie. He always spoke the truth in love, never ever lied. So why is it that now we don't say what he said here? Is Here's what it says in Luke 18:18. A certain young ruler asked Jesus a question. "Good teacher," he said, "what must I do to receive eternal life?" And he said, if you read it from the NIV Reader's Version, "receive." But if we take a look at what the King James says, and a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" If you read it out of the NIV, a certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" So we're working with the NIV Reader's Version today, and that says receive, but these two say inherit. And I think that the King James and the NIV translate it more correctly. My rule of thumb Bible is the New American Standard Bible. And the New American Standard uses the word inherit too. I've been too cheap to buy it, to put on my computer, so I don't use it, but still think they're right. Anyway, we experience eternal life as an inheritance. When you get adopted into it. That's how you receive eternal life. You inherit it. How do you inherit it? Become a child of the King. Now, 18:19. "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God. You know what the commandments say. Do not commit adultery. Do not commit murder. Do not steal. Do not give false witness. Honor your father and your mother." And that's from Exodus and Deuteronomy. And I typed this in several times, and every time I read it, I was consciously aware that it was always easier for my children to honor my wife, their mother, than their crazy train wreck dad. But Jules was really easy to honor and respect because of who she is. She's more of who she is now than who she was when she lived here with us. But you're supposed to do that all the days of your life. Honor and respect your mom and your dad. Do all these other things. "I've obeyed all those commandments since I was a boy," the ruler said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still are missing one thing. Sell everything you have. Give the money to those who are poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." When the ruler heard that, he became very sad. He was very rich. The Jews believed in those days that God's blessing could be equated with how rich they were. That's what they believed. Do people still think that way too? That when you're blessed by God, you've got a lot of money in the bank. You own a lot of nice stuff. I was walking through the new subdivision they're building over by my son-in-law and daughter and grandchildren the other day. They're building 6 new houses. And each one of them has a minimum of a 5-car garage. Brand new houses, the smallest garage is 5. The largest of the 6 was 7. Their garages are bigger than their home. And I thought, by yimini, those folks got money for toys. And in many places, as my phone dings, they'd say, "Oh, these people are really blessed. Look at those toys." Right? See, people still believe that today. The truth is, several of the largest churches and denominations think that's true. They teach it's true. That if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you walk an obedient life, you can be guaranteed riches and blessings. We call them prosperity gospel teaching churches. Can you think of any? I can pick out 3 in our local community that I could say that's what they teach. You know, if I sit down tonight and watch Joel, I got a Cubs game and a Bears game last night, so the odds of getting one of those tonight, pretty slim. But if I watch Joel down in Texas, I can guarantee, absolutely guarantee, that's what he's going to say. Now, are they wrong? In NIV 18:19, "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answers, "No one's good except God." In the Message translation, Jesus said, "Why are you calling me good? No one's good, only God." So A on your outline, see, I will eventually get to the outline, is no one. No one is good. No one, not one, only God. Jesus was the only good one because he was a God one. No other human being on the face of the planet has ever been good, nor will they ever be good. When church is over and we all get to look at that cute little girl that's hiding back there in the office, and we say, oh. But she comes into the world with sin. How'd she get that, Dad? Dad, when Dad got together with Mom, that's what he brought to the table. Sin. You're all born with it. All of us are. Born in sin, on our way to hell because of what great-grandfather Adam did. So, when you are speaking to somebody about their salvation, is that where you start? No one is good. No one is good but God. Isn't that last week's prayer when Jesus gave us the model prayer of the tax collector? God, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner. Well, I've been trying to work that into my life this week. And I was visiting with Brother Dan on the phone the other day, and I had this idea. So I was going to text him, FFMIH-blank-D, question mark, as a prayer pattern. So, can you figure it out? Father, forgive me. I have sinned. It's been since my last confession. And most people, since the last day of my confession. Father, forgive me, I have sinned. It's been 2 hours, it's been an hour and, oh, it's only been 35 minutes, 37 minutes. I'm doing pretty good today. So I've been 37 minutes since the last time I confessed my sins. How often should you, Father, forgive me, I have sinned? How often should you? Should you do it right when you acknowledge, understand that you have just sort of accidentally, unintentionally fallen into sin? You know? What if one is on their way to church, and they're not late, right? They're not late, and they start into the S corners up by Oak Knoll where Julie's body is laying there and resting, and they wonder, how well will this car handle at 90 miles an hour through these S curves? And they're all the way through all the S-curves, and they're hitting the straightaway on the end, and then they think, wonder what she's got left. Thinking, let's floor it, see how fast it'll go. And all of a sudden they think, yeah, that might have been not the best idea you had yet today, Wilmer. Father, forgive me. I was just playing it. Just accidentally, unintentionally, unthinking, do stuff that's sin. And sometimes it's not when you hit the straightaway and you're thinking of flooring it that you think, oh, well, wait a minute, the speed limit is 55 and I did 90. They send you to jail if they catch you doing that. Wow, Wilmer, what if somebody would have been pulling out of the cemetery? Oh. Man, wouldn't that have been exciting, ditch riding at 90? Haven't done that since I was 18. Policeman was chasing us. Julie was sitting right next to me on the console, and we went through a cornfield at 90 miles an hour to ditch the cops. She's screaming and hollering and having a fit. It's like a country western song. Came out on a gravel road and headed on home and crazy. Admittedly so. Father, forgive me, I got stupid things that I do. Now, if the Apostle Paul was writing this to this rich ruler, would he start here? No one is good except God. Is that where he would start? In Romans 3:23, everyone has sinned. No one measures up to the glory of God. If you read it in the NIV or King James, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So everyone has sinned, Paul writes. Everyone. And all have sinned and fall short. All of them. Is that where you would start with this rich young man if he said, well, what must I do to inherit eternal life? First things first, you got to realize nobody's good except God. You have sin, and it's a real big problem. And so what you're asking me is to help you understand a way to deal with the inherent genetic sin default setting in your life. So you got to start with understanding, I got a problem. You know, I mean, every AA meeting I ever went to, that's where you always started your testimony. My name is, and I'm an alcoholic. Until you admit you got a problem, there ain't nothing you can do to fix it. Talking to somebody about being saved, until they realize that they're a sinner, uh-oh. By the way, I did adventure out into the wild world of Amazon and bought us a new battery. It's sitting on the desk. I haven't programmed it yet, but I got it. Now, to experience eternal life, one must live with the correct attitude. I don't believe it's a one and done thing. I think to experience eternal life, as Jesus is teaching here, one must obey the commandments, and one must understand that they have sinned. One must live humbly. Humbly. Not cocky, not arrogant, not proud, not overconfident. Humble. That's how Jesus lived his whole life. I can do nothing apart from the Father, not a single thing. I don't think they had toothbrushes, but he couldn't even brush his teeth apart from God. Humble. That's how you're supposed to live. Be on your outline. One must obey what the commandments say. I bet you everybody who guesses my blanks got that one already. One must obey what the commandments say. Do you hear preacher boys and girls saying that's how one receives eternal life today? If you were in a Bible teaching church, say you were in a Baptist church today, would they teach that you got to obey all the commandments to be saved? Is that what they would say? Obey the commandments? I mean, I struggle with them. And Jesus and I talk about it all the time. Maybe that's why I do so. Got something to talk about. The Message translates 18:20. You know the commandments, don't you? No illicit sex. How would that fly in our culture? No killing. How would that fly in the south side of Chicago today? No stealing. No lying. Honor your father and your mother. I've obeyed all those since I was a boy, the ruler said. Tell people that salvation is, what do? I tell them salvation is by faith alone, by grace alone, and in Christ alone. That's what I say. How do I receive eternal life? Salvation from your sin problem is by faith alone, by God's grace alone, and in Christ alone. That's it. But that's not what Jesus told this guy. That's not what he told this man. Well, how do you deal with the duality of that? I mean, do you think about it? It's different than what we do. 18:22 in the Message says, when Jesus heard, they said, well, there's only one thing left to do. Sell everything you own, give it to the poor, you'll have riches in heaven. Then, when you get that done, come follow me, be one of my disciples. This was the last thing the official expected to hear. He was very rich and became terribly sad. He was holding on tightly to a lot of the things and not wanting to let them go. There it is, people. He, they, we, I, you, holding on tightly to a lot of things and not about to let them go. take all my stuff, but if you try to kill me or hurt me, we're gonna have a gunfight here. But you can have all the stuff. I don't care. You can take everything. Don't matter. I went on the motorcycle trip. The neighbor says, well, what do you want me to do if the house catches on fire? Well, don't tell the fire department until it's just a pile of ashes. Well, what about your new car and your bike and all your stuff? Oh, let it burn. Be glad to come home with just what's on the back of my bike. I'd be good with that. How about you? You holding on tight to stuff? See, the difference is you can hold on to it or you can open your hand and you can say, God, there it is. Everything I got. Anything you need? Help yourself. You want me to sell that and give it to who? Done and done. You just want me to give that to them. Done and done. Right? Even if it's the best that you have. Having experienced this, don't expect him to ask for the things that you would give away because you really don't care about them. It's not what he's going to do. He's going to ask you for what you are holding on the tightest to. You want to know the catch-22 to change my life from recycling sin to recycling lives or attempting to? Would you give up jewels? Oh. Wait, she loves you more than I do. So, yeah, I'm good with that. I can trust you with. What about Monica? Ooh. What about Christopher? Ooh, I don't know. He's the only boy I got. Okay. I think you love him more than me. So, even if it costs that, I'm all in. Let's do this thing. I was crying a lot more at that time. Hold on tight. Let him go. C, sell everything you own and give it to the poor. You blank guessers, I bet you got those two also. Sell and give. Sell it all and give it away. Jesus, is he speaking the truth? I mean, is he really serious? Has anyone ever told you this before? Sell everything, give it to the poor, then come follow me? You ever read that seriously? What do we do with this? I mean, seriously, what do you do with this? In my Bible, it's written, give it up. I opened two of my Bibles and I had taught out of them at different times. My New American Standard, which is really tattered and torn because I used to sweat like a goose when I was, well, they didn't have paddle fans maybe, when I was teaching out of that Bible and rotted it all out. It's actually got packing tape holding it together. But that's what's in the margin. And if you looked at my study Bible and the notes that I used when I taught, that was a concept I communicated to people when I taught. I want you to give it up. I want you to give it up. Not horizontally. Even if you sell it all and give it to the poor, give it up. Send it up. Pay it on ahead. So when you get there, you got to really snazzy place, man. Did you see that the follow-up command, the goal in life is riches in heaven, not wealth on earth? Did you catch that? If you'll do this, if you'll sell everything, give it to the poor, you will have riches in heaven. Then come follow me. See, that's the goal. Riches in heaven. Is that how we think? Is that how we live? Honestly, most days I've lost sight of paying it forward, riches in heaven. You? Do you live that way that every day you're thinking about how am I paying it forward? How am I using what God has given me here to accumulate wealth in heaven? I bet most of us think about how can we best manage what he's given us here, and how can we accumulate more? But we're thinking about here and now, not then and there. Do you think Jesus is telling the rich man the truth? That how we think about, how much we think about money can affect our experiencing or not experiencing eternal life. Is Jesus telling the truth? If you think about how you can get more money or how much money you have, if that's what you spend your time thinking about, that will affect your experiencing eternal life now and then. And sadly, it will affect it more then than now. But if you have the right humble attitudes now, you will experience more of the eternal life now. But when you get on the other side and you see how good of a deal that was to think heavenly and eternally, you're going to say, man, got that one right. Sweet. Now, D, then come and follow me. Then is probably what I should have made the blank, but I said, come follow me. This man's unwillingness to give money he had to the poor kept him from following Jesus. Can you see that in what we read? That because he was unwilling to give that up, he did not get the eternal life that he came looking for. He would rather have the money now. If I'm not willing to deal with my money problem, then can I not follow him? I mean, is that logical based on this text? Isn't that logical? And if then, if you don't deal with the money problem, if you're not willing to give it all up and sell it, then you can't be a follower of Christ. That's what Jesus is saying. Is he lying? What do you think? How hard it is for rich people to enter the kingdom of God is point two. 18, 24, and 25. Jesus looked at him and he said, how hard it is for rich people to enter the kingdom of God. Is it hard for a camel to go through the eye of a needle? It's even harder for the rich to enter God's kingdom. It is hard for rich people to enter the kingdom. That's your, I got a lot of four-letter words for you today. Obey, give, sell, hard. Is it hard? Is it for rich people to get in? Isn't, this is, that's not how people thought in Jesus' day. They didn't think it was hard for rich people. Is that how people think in our country? Do you think most people that go to these really snazzy multi-million dollar churches this morning and park their Lexus in the car in the parking lot next to the Audis and the Beamers, do you think they think it's hard for them to make it into the kingdom? I heard one time somebody calculated the net value of the cars in the parking lot of a church in Barrington, Illinois. Six digits didn't cover it. More hundreds of millions of dollars worth of automobiles in that church parking lot. And I worked in a church that was a Willow Creek wannabe. I mean, that was our goal. We want to be just like Willow Creek. So, is that how we think today? It's hard for rich people to get into the kingdom. It's hard for them to experience eternal life. Isn't the conventional wisdom, those who are rich are blessed by God? Isn't that true? Isn't that what most people believe? Or are the poor the blessed ones? In the NIV of Matthew 5, 1 through 3, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the side of a mountain, he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. Okay, this is where he begins his teaching. Blessed are the rich, right? No. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus starts with, blessed are the poor. Not the rich. Not long ago, I knew people who came back from India with this truth. Blessed are the poor as their testimony. Not that long ago, can you remember it? Debbie Case and Chad and T. Tammy stood up here and they told a story of how poor the people were there. And some of the people in the group said, oh, don't you wish we could just clean them up, pack them up, take them home with us so they could live with us in the United States of America and not be this poor anymore? Can you remember them telling that testimony? And the Holy Spirit spoke and said, don't bring them into that world. Leave them here where they're more dependent on me than you are in the United States of America. Am I lying, Chad? Isn't that the deal? Tammy, isn't that what you guys thought? They're better off here in their relationship with God than if we took them back with us. How easy it is to walk away from that. It is hard. Is it hard for a camel to go through the eye of a needle? See, that was most likely a common saying used back then. When you wanted to communicate, this is blinking impossible. This is impossible. It would be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. That's why Jesus used it. Everybody knew it. That's what you use as your illustration to communicate. It's impossible. When the rich ruler heard that, he was really sad because he was very rich. The message says the last thing he expected to hear, he was very rich and he terribly sad. He was holding on tightly, didn't want to let go. Be on your outline. This is very sad. Very. Taking it easy on you today in four-letter words, aren't I? Very. This is very sad. Not just then. This is very sad now. It says the truth of Jesus asking you to sell everything, then give it away to the poor. Is that an idea that makes you sad? I've heard this preached before, and I said, oh, man, I hope he doesn't ask me to do that. I'm just now getting even or a little bit ahead. Golly, I hope he doesn't ask me to do that. Ironically, he didn't until I was even and ahead. And then I've heard preachers and teachers try to explain the idea away by saying, Jesus doesn't say that to everyone. He just says it to this one rich young man. I've actually heard evangelists and preachers and revival teachers, pastors teach that. No. You don't have to do this. It's only this one guy. It's the only time Jesus tells him. It's only this one guy. You don't have to worry about this. And I've heard dispensationalists teach it. Do you know I was only two vowels off in spelling dispensationalism? Actually, I thought that was pretty good. When Google knew what I was trying to say, when Microsoft knew what I was trying to say, I thought that's not too bad. Dispensationalism, you know what that is? People teach that before Jesus' death and resurrection, well, he had to teach it this way. You couldn't teach saved by grace back then because he hadn't died and he hadn't risen, so he had to say these things to this man. Well, then how did Abraham get in? How did David get in? David obviously wasn't perfect. Abraham was a long ways from perfect. Abraham didn't even have the commandments to obey, so he was really up a creek without a paddle. How did they get in? So I don't agree with what the dispensationalists say, and I don't agree with the people that say it's not intended for everyone. I can see their point, but if the idea of selling everything you have and giving it away causes you to feel sadness, then maybe this is for you. If you honestly sit there and say, I'd be okay if it was all gone. Shirt on my back, sandals on my feet, I'm good. Let's walk. Where are we at? Where are we off to? Right? But if giving it all away makes you sad, then maybe this is for you. The Apostle Paul saw this as a big problem too, and so he warned his young preacher friend Timothy about it in a letter, 1 Timothy 6:6. You gain a lot when you live a godly life. Man, I wished I could get there, right? But You must be happy with what you have. There's the key. Paul says, I'm good anywhere, anytime. Got a lot? Cool. Got nothing? Sweet. Suffering? Cool. In pleasure? Sweet. Makes no difference. I'm okay anywhere and everywhere. My dad's like this. He's just completely happy with where he is and what he has. Content. My brother and I surprised him. We were going to, and took him fishing the other day. And he said, oh, golly, I didn't expect this. But he would have been good if we didn't. You know? Are you good with what you got? If all you had was a shirt on your back and the sandals on your feet or your stilettos, whatever you happen to be wearing. We didn't bring anything into this world. You can't take anything out of it. If we have food and clothing, we'd be happy with that. People who want to get rich are tempted. They fall into a trap. They're tripped up by wanting many foolish and harmful things. So it's a trap. Rich. Those who live like that get dragged down by what they do. They are destroyed and die eternally in hell. Ad lib. Love for money causes all kinds of evil. Some people want to get rich. See, there's the problem. It's not having money. Solomon had money. David had money. You know, it's not a problem to have money, but if you love it, if you love it more than God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, if you love it more than them, it's a problem. They wandered away from the truth because of that love. They wandered and wounded themselves with many sorrows. Can you see and understand Jesus' warning here? It's hard for rich people to get into heaven. Can you see that? Can you see Paul's warning? Tim, be careful, Tim. The love of money can trip you all up. Do you see these two guys warning you? If you have, then I've done my part. Now it's up to you. Live as you think best. Number three, then who can be saved? Those who heard it then asked, then who can be saved? Jesus replied, things that are impossible with people are possible with God. Peter said to him, we've left everything we had in order to follow you. Jesus said, what I'm about to tell you is true, Peter. Has anyone left home, family, for the kingdom? They will receive many times as much in this world. In the world that comes, they will live forever. A, salvation is impossible by self-effort. My blank guessers, I might have got you on that one. Maybe not. What do you mean? What's that mean to you? It's impossible by self-effort. In the Message translation of Luke 8:27, no chance at all if you think you can pull it off yourself. Every chance in the world if you trust God to do it. I believe there is an effort we make on our own part. Some of my friends don't agree, but I believe you have to believe or you have to trust in God and who He is. And I believe God gives you this ability. Anyone who is saved, who experiences eternal life, it's because the Holy Spirit came and give you the ability to believe in, trust in completely Jesus Christ's life, death, resurrection. You believe in God and who He is, and I believe God gives you the effort and the ability to do that. But that's what we got to do. Believe it. Trust it. Now, Peter speaking, where all the disciples said, hey, we did this. We've done that. We did what you asked this rich man to do. We've done it. We've left everything to follow you. Jesus' reply is, you will receive eternal life in the age to come. So there's an equation between Peter's question and his and the disciples' willingness to walk away from it all and them receiving eternal life. That's what Jesus is teaching. Jesus also says, you'll receive blessings in this life. Sweet. There are great blessings in this life, but that they are not connected with or connected to money and riches. See, the riches, the blessings that he's talking about in money isn't wealth, isn't prosperity, isn't affluence. That's not the blessings he's talking about. Now, I can take you to a channel on my television where at the end of every 20-minute segment, they will tell you that if you give them money, you will receive more money in this life because of what this says. You'll receive more blessings if you bless them. I don't think they're right. I don't think that's the way it works. It's not about money. Jesus is not talking about money here. To leave wife and children to go into ministry, that doesn't mean abandoning them or divorce. When I used to have Marty's office in that building in Rock Falls, I can't tell you how many people came in and said, well, I'm a believer and my husband isn't. And I want to go into full-time ministry and he doesn't want to, so I'm going to divorce him so I can obey the Lord. I want to go into full-time ministry, but my wife doesn't want to, so I'm just going to leave her and go do what God called me to do. You better read the rest of the book, boy. Girl, you better take an honest look at the rest of the book before you do that, because that's not going to work out sweet for you. If one is going to follow Jesus, then they would need to take care of their family too. You can't abandon them. You got to take care of them too to follow Jesus. That's why it's best to be single. 18:27. No chance at all if you can pull it off. Every chance in the world if you let God do it. Salvation is only possible with God. There's another four-letter word, only. You can only be saved. It's only possible with God. This is always clear in all of Jesus' teachings. That point is consistent. I went and looked. In other places and with other people, it teaches disciples that he is the way, he is the truth, and he's the only way to the Father. He is the very life. In different places, that's what he'll teach, how you receive eternal life. I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. That's what he'll teach in other places and other places, but it's only by God. Jesus seems to express the truth most clear when he's telling people with the most problems in their life. And I thought that was interesting, that the people that have the most problems are the ones that he speaks the most clearly to. He's talking to a Samaritan woman at the well, just asking her for a drink of water. It's a hot day. She says, well, you know, there's a Savior coming. And he says, I'm him. The guy sitting here in front of you asking for a drink, he is the one. I am he. And this girl had problems. She goes back and tells the seven guys she lives with before in sin and the guy she's living with now, hey, come out here and see this guy. He's the Messiah. He knows everything I ever did. He said he's the way, the truth, and life. He said he's the only one. He's the Jew we've been looking for. And you know what? The whole town. Jesus hung out for 3 days. Now, why doesn't he just say this to this rich, smart guy? Why doesn't he say it that clear? Someday when we get all eternity, I'm sure it'll explain it. What I'm about to tell you is true, Jesus told him. Has anyone left home or family for God's kingdom? Has anyone left home or family from God's kingdom? Your blank is anyone. Has anyone done that? Anyone? Well, has anyone else tried it? They'll receive many times as much in this world and what comes in the world after. Once upon a time, Julie and I did this. We gave or sold away everything we had. Kept only a few clothes and waterbeds, and off we went on this grand adventure. But everything we had could fit into our little station wagon and a pop-up camper that I bought for nothing and stuck stuff in there. We didn't really have much but the clothes on our back and a waterbed to sleep on. Did it. Within a few shortly years, I got it all back again. I gained even more. God's really faithful in his promises. Honestly, living by faith was a lot more fun than having a job. Honestly. When Julie would lay out the facts to me, Bill, we don't have enough money to pay these things. The kids need this for school. We don't have the money to do that. What are we going to do? Guess we better pray a little harder, and I better look a little more diligently. And most of the time it worked. It's a lot more fun than just getting a paycheck and putting the money in the bank. Have you ever considered, seriously considered living this way? Let's pray. Father, forgive me. It's been an hour since my last confession. Father, we are so deeply in need of your forgiveness, so completely helpless apart from your mercy, so endlessly hell-bent for hell without your grace, so humbled before you that you had people write down these things and put them in red letters so we know that's precisely what your boy said. And we have the ability with clicks of fingers and with flipping of pages to strew out dozens of Bibles and commentaries and look at and see what smart people said. Everything comes from you. You made it all. It's all yours. We brought nothing into this world like that little baby sleeping in the office. God, I hope you help us understand that we end up in the dirt. We ain't taking none of it with us. In the meantime, boy, I hope we live with a humble attitude and respect to these tremendous curses of money and power and horsepower and stuff. All these curses that come into this life we live. God, I pray that we would humbly get our hearts right with you. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.